Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call him, his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The time of Advent is drawing closely to the end. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, I challenge you to focus on God's promise. God promised many, many years before the birth of Jesus that he would send a Savior. And God did what he said. God promised it, and God delivered. God has promises in your life as well, in my life. God does what he says. He promises things, and he delivers. And I challenge you to remember that this season and going forward. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that, God, we remember the birth of Jesus. God, not just that a baby was sent to earth, but God, that you had a plan. God, you had a blueprint for mankind all along. God, and you gave little visions and pieces along the way. And as we stand here today, God, we look back and we see those little visions, those little openings, and then we see the fulfillment of that in your Son, Jesus. God, thank you that you provided a way for us to be in your presence. We thank you for that, Father. It's in his most holy name we pray. Amen.
As our brother Gary so eloquently spoke just a moment ago, it is our fourth Sunday of Advent. It's the time that we inch closer to Christmas. It's where we reflect on the greatest expression of love this world has ever known, God sending his only begotten Son to dwell among us. Advent is a season of anticipation and preparation, but today we pause to marvel on one simple, great truth. God is with us. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, this truth, which is encapsulated by so few words, God is with us. Four words, dear Lord, that's all. But those four words mean so much more than all of the dictionaries in the world could ever compile. Lord, you sent your Son to pierce this darkness, to come into this world. And we, dear Lord, we who have professed his name, who have taken a hold of his promise of eternal life and salvation and a walk with him, We are truly so, so blessed. And we pray, dear God, that in this time, the light and the love of your Son will go out in this moment into this very room, dear Lord. And we pray that each heart here will just be set afire with the love of Jesus Christ. But it will be such a blaze, dear God, that it carries us to that it causes us to carry his light into the rest of this world. Help us, dear God, to affect this world with this simple truth. God is with us. We love you, Lord. Please join us now in your Son's name. Amen. From Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, brothers and sisters, you know me, and in my heart of hearts, I'm somewhat of an apologist. And for those of you that know what that word means and the way that I'm speaking it, an apologist is not somebody that apologizes in our contemporary concept, but it's somebody that argues a point. And Christian apologists are generally known as those people that have argued for the existence of God, to convince the lost hearts and minds of this world that there is a God and that he does love them. That first, not that just that he exists, but he is the God that the Bible speaks of, a God that loves his people. And because of which, as I've often shared, I go through Facebook, I go through all my social media, and you know, we're living in the day of AI, where because of the things that you search for and the things that you look for, you start getting all of these other things sent to you. So if you're getting lots of weird stuff, it's because you're weird. And they figured that out. But in my case, I get all of this stuff. I get all of these apologists, Christian apologists, Jehovah's Witnesses apologists, Mormon apologists, Catholic apologists, all coming in trying to argue their place. And then, of course, you get the atheists, those who are arguing to try to make us not believe in God. And this passage that I just read, which remarkably is one of the most beautiful verses you could ever find, has often been used by the atheist and the agnostic to make us doubt the word of God. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now in Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, of course, they're echoing an Old Testament prophecy that reaches out to us today. And they said, but they named him Jesus. So there's a mistake here. It says they shall call his name Emmanuel, but they named him Jesus. Well, the Old Testament prophet foretold that his name would, they would call his name. Not name him, but they would call his name Emmanuel. Who was the they and who are they calling Emmanuel? The they is those who have received the light, life, and love of Jesus Christ, who have been affected by him, that we would be the ones that would attribute to him this glorious title that his name is not just Jesus, even though that is a beautiful name in and of itself, but that we call him God with us. The beauty of this passage is remarkable because, dear church family, as you know, we have been going through for the last couple of years throughout Scripture. We've been looking at the Lamb of God. We've been looking at the curse from Genesis 3:15, that at the end of that curse where God says, and I'm going to send one from your line who's going to crush the serpent underfoot. And we see that from Genesis 3:15. Now, when you think about it, you got to hold on here for just a moment. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Bereshit bara Elohim in the Hebrew. No, I'm not speaking in tongues. That's the Hebrew, okay? Bereshit bara Elohim. And then it moves to all that he created, and that all that he created was good. And then he made man. And then somewhere in the course of all things, it turned out it wasn't good that man was to be left alone, but he made a helper suitable for him, a wife named Eve. And then pretty quickly thereafter, it seems the two of them together ruined it all. And that's like the opening 3.5 chapters of Genesis. But from the creation to the wrecking of creation, the very next verse is in one is going to come who's going to crush the serpent underfoot. And we have to understand that not as Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. But at the very beginning of all that there is, God already had a plan in place to send his Son, God with us. And this is the beauty of the entirety of the rest of the Scripture. It was the prophets of old saying, don't worry. Don't worry, he's coming. Don't worry, hang in there. Don't worry, God's got a plan. Don't worry, he's going to help you, not harm you. Just hold on and hold to the truth. And then that day came when Jesus Christ was born. And still today, the atheist and the agnostic, they want to doubt everything. They want to challenge everything in the world. And one of the funnest ones that's come up of late is, you know, well, December 25th really isn't Jesus' birthday. And a lot of us who grow up in church, we've always taken that for granted. We've heard over all of the years of our lives that probably Jesus was born in the spring. Why? Because it says, and the shepherds were out in their field by night with their sheep. And they said, and that's where the shepherds are, in the spring, not in the winter. But brothers and sisters, there's something that happens. Sometimes you hear preachers say things that they don't research. And sometimes when preachers say things, people will just take it for granted without fact-checking it, so to speak. And then sometimes things becomes like this tradition of knowledge rather than testing it out. Because you know what I got to tell you? It's almost December 25th. And I just pulled up my phone and I looked up the temperature in Jerusalem right now. And it's 61 degrees. And it's nighttime. Then I switched over to here, 65 degrees, and it's still morning. It's daytime. Brothers and sisters, a little thing comes into play. When you start looking at the longitudinal lines and all that kind of stuff on a globe and you go mapping it out, you find out something. Israel is in a near tropical climate. Their seasons aren't the same as ours. Right now, if you went to Israel, and I fact-checked this before I said it, the sheep are in the fields right now in Israel. Come April, May, June, they might not be. It's an interesting thing when you start fact-checking the work. Because brothers and sisters, I don't know about y'all. I don't want even one iota of my faith to be corrupt with some bad man-made understanding of things. Can I get an amen? Not one bit. I want the truth of the gospel. That is all that I want. If you can have the scripture stand up, if you can like help it to, so to speak, in your own culture and in your own terminology and with your own facts, help it to like stand up, oh, it'll make its presence known. The word of God does not fail. Now, of course, the Bible also doesn't say it was December 25th. But it's interesting because there's current scholarship going on right now that is causing us to maybe look back and think maybe it really was December 25th. And wouldn't that be amazing? But I've also got something else to say. It also doesn't matter. Amen. The days, the dates, the seasons, the epochs, as the scripture says, these things don't matter. I think it'd be really neat if it turned out to be December 25th. I mean, there's a lot of things I think would be neat. If we find out there's aliens, if Bigfoot's real. I mean, there's lots of things that would be neat. But there's only one thing that can save my soul from sin. There is only one thing that can correct my walk, lift me up, equip me for every act of good deed. And that is the Lord and His Word. Now, brothers and sisters, we come back to the heart of the matter right here and now. What is the beauty and the joy of Christmas? It's not about presents, although those are neat too. I have nothing against presents. It's not about if it's December 25th or April 15th. It's not about any of this. It's about the promise of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, coming alive. It's about the promise of Philippians 2, 5 through 10, coming alive. Philippians 2, 5 through 10, which teaches us to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, considered equality with God not a thing to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself, taking upon himself the very form of a servant which came to do what? To set you free. And did he come to set you free simply by washing your feet or some other thing? No, he came to set you free by bringing the power to crush the serpent underfoot and to give you new life and new opportunity to follow after the Lord with all that you are. A new you, a clean you, a purified you. Our God is an awesome God. So the joy of Christmas is truly these words, God with us. And why is this so beautiful? Because church family, as you and I have come through a lengthy study on the love of God just recently, we understand something. God with us in the form of Jesus Christ is you and I walking in the presence of love incarnate. And what is incarnate? It means with flesh. the incarnation. Now, I'm not saying this to mock Jesus Christ at all or anything, but if any of you out there, well, you might recall was a year or so ago, we had our church chili cook-off contest. You have chili, and you have chili con carne. What does chili con carne mean? With meat. Just to help you understand what the term means. With meat. What is the incarnation of Jesus Christ? It is the love of God with meat. It is the love of God wrapped up in flesh. And of that flesh, the scripture says, all the fullness of God was poured into the man of Christ Jesus. All the fullness of God was present in Jesus Christ. All of his redemptive ability, all of the power to work all miracles, all everything was present wrapped up in the flesh. Jesus Christ is the love of God incarnate. The name Emmanuel means God with us. And this terminology, it encapsulates the heart of the gospel. This was no ordinary child. Amen? This was the eternal Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, says John chapter 1, verse 14. In a world broken by sin, God did not remain distant. Out of his great love, he stepped into our darkness. Clothed in humanity, clothed in the meat, clothed in the flesh, to rescue you and I from the sins of the flesh. You and I have been so blessed by Christ Jesus. If you have prayed, and if you have asked Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and personal Savior, specifically, can you please give me a hearty amen? Amen. And if your life has been changed by that decision, can I get an amen? Amen? Brothers and sisters, if I was changed by it, and you were changed by it, then we know, no matter what the next apologist for the corruption of this world comes up and says, no matter what the great orators of this world have to say, you and I will never deny what Jesus Christ has done inside of here. Amen? And what he has done inside of here becomes such a bedrock piece of our reality that no words, no treachery of men, no trickery of words will ever be able to unseat the fact that we move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Romans 5:8 declares, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we loved him, before we were called through redemption to serve him, before our lives had been radically transformed and moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life, but rather, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the most beautiful thing in the world, brothers and sisters. Because why? What is sin? Sin, as I heard one apologist say this week, sin was quite simply a word that Christians borrowed from Greek archery. And it means missing the mark. And we all miss the mark every day. So don't beat yourself up too bad. You know, don't worry about going overboard on anything. The things that you see, the things that you hear and read these days, the ancient Greek term for it was hogwash. Because what is the context, brothers and sisters? The context is that, yes, sin simply means missing the mark. And none of us are as righteous or as holy as God is. There is a day coming when we will be glorified. But nonetheless, he has called us to be perfect as he is perfect. So we know that the aim of our arrow should always be straight and pure, and we should always be striving for the perfection of God. And if we're always striving towards the perfection of God, then those moments when we err, those moments when we slip and when we sin, we ought to understand we missed the mark of God's perfection. And the scripture tells us that the wages of having missed that mark is death. It's not just some, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. No, it means, man of God and woman of God, pick thyself up and get back on target. Amen. To run the race before you that is in Christ Jesus, fixing your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith and running in such a way as to win the prize. But in the meantime, knowing this, you have already received the prize of the presence of God and of eternal salvation in Jesus Christ, and this will never be taken from you, never robbed from you, never stripped from you. Because this is something, a work that Christ has already conducted. But we, as God's men and women in this world, we still must be very seriously always striving and aiming towards Christ Jesus so that we can teach those who are around us how to pull the bow and how to aim the arrow and how to aim for God's perfection. But of course, there's a part where it has to come out of our mouths where we say, let your first goal be Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, humbled himself and became a servant for you, having died the death on the cross so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be covered in the blood of the Lamb, and that you could stand on your feet and unashamedly approach his throne of grace and glory. God with us in our humanity. Jesus didn't come as a distant ruler. Amen? He didn't come to be born into some kingly estate or some high and lofty temple or castle somewhere. No, he didn't. He came as a humble servant, just as Philippians 2:5 said. Born in a manger, he experienced the fullness of human life. He experienced joy. Can I get an amen? Amen. He experienced sorrow. Can I get an amen? He experienced all things, not so that he would know what we went through, but so that we would know that he knows. God lacks nothing in regards to knowledge except that of sin. God knows what it's like to be you, but he came so that we who were unworthy, so that we who had no hope on our own might experience the beautiful gift of grace. Does anybody remember the term that's often used to define grace in the Christian concept? Anyone? Anyone? Amen. Unmerited favor at what? At Christ's expense. We did not deserve to be saved. We were saved for one reason and one reason only. God loves us. We were unworthy of being loved, and yet still he loved us. There has never been a moment in your existence where God's best thoughts, intentions, and love have not been rained down upon you. Now, but as we talk about God with us in our humanity, he was born in a manger and experienced the fullness of life. Our joys and our sorrows, our triumphs and our trials. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet. Yet what? He did not sin. Our Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, never once missed the mark. And all God's people said. This means that in your loneliness, Jesus is with you. In your struggles, he walks beside you. In your pain, he carries you. Emmanuel, God with us, is our assurance that we are never and will never be alone. It will never be you against the world by yourself. It will never be you against Satan by yourself. It will always be through all of your highs and all of your lows, Jesus Christ with you. Emmanuel, God is with you. And he's with us in redemption. The love of Emmanuel, the love of God with us, is not merely sentimental. It is sacrificial. The manger leads to the cross, brothers and sisters. And this is something we need to understand, that Jesus came meek and mild, born in humble circumstances, in a manger, in a city where there was no room for him, in a city named Bethlehem, which comes from two Hebrew words, Beth Lechem, which means house of bread. The bread of life was born in a lowly manger. Bethlehem was known for its ability to feed the masses because it had a great ability to provide its area with bread. And how fitting that God would send his son, the bread of life, to be born there, so that out of Bethlehem, out of the house of bread, would come the eternal fount of the nourishment of God. In Jesus Christ, we are fed perpetually, constantly. And this is part of the illustration, if you will, the hyperbole, if you will, to help us understand you will never be without God. His nourishment and his sustaining ability in your life will never desert you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, as the scripture says. This is why we celebrate Advent with joy and hope. The love of Christ transforms us. It invites us into a relationship with the living God and compels us to share his love with the world. You know, we're flanked here in our little church by churches that, quite humbly, I do not consider Christian. I do not say that on the last Sunday before Christmas to be snarky or to point fingers. It is never, well, I'm not going to say I never say things in jest about them, but not from here. We have a group right here that says the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force, like right out of the movie Star Wars. And almost as bad, but not quite, they don't believe in celebrating birthdays. So they don't celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We got a group over here that believes that Jesus and Satan and all of us are spirit brothers and sisters. And the only difference between you and me and Jesus is that he's older than us. You see, I say these things right now because there is a gospel. And the gospel is true. And people, groups, and clubs that try to rewrite the gospels, they will never be right. There is a truth in the gospel, and it's a truth that cannot be muddied by human opinion or human ignorance. It is a truth that can only be laid claim to by the soul of the lost person so that they can become redeemed. My Jesus is not just my older brother, and he certainly is not a spirit brother with Satan. He is the Lord God Almighty. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. And unlike any older brother of mine that there could ever be, an older brother of mine would never be mighty enough to crush the serpent underfoot and to give us all the most merriest of Christmases by washing away our sins. There is only one that can forgive sin and crush our eternal enemy, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he did that on that first Christmas morning when he pierced the darkness of this world. He began by putting his foot on that serpent's head, and ever since then, with every day and every time and every place that one lost sinner makes the Lord his choice, I like to picture Jesus pressing just a little bit harder and a little bit harder until the last day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our enemy has been defeated. Our souls and our sins have been forgiven. We have been washed clean in the love of Emmanuel, God with us. We have a home in heaven and we have hope for today. Our God is an awesome God. And now we come to that last point, which isn't in your bulletins, but for our purposes, sharing the love of Emmanuel. As followers of Jesus, we are called to embody his love. In John 13, verses 34 to 35, it says, "A new command I give you." And you got to love that. A new command. If I may borrow from elsewhere in Scripture, when he talks about a new covenant, what does it mean that there is a new covenant except that which was old has passed? And behold, the new. And so now it says, "A new command I give you." And this new command, which to you and I ought not to sound so revolutionary, but it is. And once upon a time, it was outlandishly revolutionary because he says, a new command I give you. And does anybody know that command? Love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Brothers and sisters, you've heard me say this before. You know, as a minister, you end up doing a lot of weddings over the years. And every single wedding you ever do, you can almost always bank on it that if they don't ask for it, you end up putting it in. And that's 1 Corinthians 13. The great love chapter. And sometimes you'll even hear people call it the marriage chapter. But the funny thing is that in 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't mention marriage anywhere. It's the love of God that's being made manifest. A love that is, first of all, pure, that keeps no record of wrongs. It's a love that is sacrificial and beautiful and amazing. It's a love that's all-inclusive in every way, shape, and form. And then as soon as you help people to understand that that's not just something you say at a marriage, although it's not bad to say it in marriage, it's something that at every marriage, when it's said, it ought to stay with that couple for the rest of their lives, but it also ought to be with all of us, married or not, all of our days, because it's talking about the love of God. And then sometimes we feel like, whew, I'm off the hook then, because that's God's love for us and not how I'm supposed to be. Because who could ever live up to that, right? And then we see a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. How are we supposed to be? We are supposed to be loving towards one another as Christ is loving towards us. If you have experienced the love of Jesus Christ, can you say amen? Amen. If you know that he has found you and forgiven you, will you say amen? And if you know that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you, will you say amen? Then as such, so should our love for one another be. Not just between husbands and wives and parents and children, but also people that sit on this side of the pews and those side of the pews. And it also ought to be the love that we have in whatever pew we sit in for the rest of this world. This Advent season, let us be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Visit the lonely. Feed the hungry. Go to the hospitals. See our loved ones, wherever they may be. Feed them. Forgive the unforgivable. And that's where I'm going to take one brief pause, brothers and sisters. And I need to ask you, is there anyone in this world that has hurt you with a pain that is impossible for you to forgive? I don't need hands raised. I don't need people to volunteer their story. But many of us have experienced that moment when we have suffered a pain that seems incurable. I need to share with you. This is the exact reason why God didn't make our salvation through the blooming of some rare lotus flower on the side of some mountain in Tibet at first dawn. It's why he didn't make it through walking on your knees through some pilgrimage across some nation or anything else, nor about any good act or service or deed that you could ever commit. He made it through Emmanuel, God with us. He who has forgiven you of everything wants to foster within you a heart, a soul, a mind that lets go of the wrongs that have been inflicted upon it, forgives those around it, and even those who you can no longer reach out to offer you forgiveness, or to offer them forgiveness, to forgive them anyways. Let nothing hold you back from the peace and the freedom than the forgiveness and the richness that comes with those things that is found in Jesus Christ. Let us live in the light of the love of Emmanuel, God with us. Let us remember that Emmanuel is not just a name, but it's something that you and I get to attribute to our Lord and Savior. Yes, Jesus is God with me. Knowing that the greatest gift has already been given, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Brothers and sisters, at this moment, there's not much else that I really want to say except amen. But if I may just have a couple more seconds of your time. You and I, we do not worship a fable. My God is alive, and He is real, and He is active, and He blesses, and He touches, and He heals, and He secures, and He holds, and He comforts. My God is more real than the people in this world that claim He never existed. My God is the very definition of reality. In the Greek, the word for real is pragmatikos. Sounds a little like a word I bet a bunch of you know, huh? Pragmatic. Our God is real. And in your life, He is pragmatic. Meaning what? He's helpful. He is there to do the things He needs to do to turn you into the man and the woman of God that He wants you to be. Brothers and sisters, Emmanuel means don't stand in His way. Emmanuel means let Him do His work. Emmanuel means He is here and He is now. And He is in my heart. And if you have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He is in yours. And all of those who know that joy, one more time, say amen. And brothers and sisters, for all of the rest of us, with all of the love that I know how to muster in my words, and with all of the truth and honesty that I can get out of my mouth in these last 2 seconds, if you have not prayed and asked Jesus Christ in your heart as Lord and personal Savior, then can you please give yourself a Christmas present by giving all of us one and walk these aisles while we yet sing so that we might lead you in that prayer? Because brothers and sisters, this is why we are here. The pragmatic love of Jesus Christ is the only real love. And all love is only beautiful when it finds the mark of Jesus Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord, we come before You in this time with happy, hopeful, jubilant hearts. Because we know You are. And this day and in this time as we celebrate, Lord God, with the Christmas tree on my right, everybody else's left, with all of our heads bowed, with every heart joined together in prayer in this moment, this season is real. And the reason this season is real is because Jesus Christ is real. And He is the answer to the prophetic utterances of the Old Testament. And Lord God, I am reminded of some of my favorite words in all of Scripture. You, dear Father, spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets in many portions and in many ways. But today You have spoken to us in Your Son, Emmanuel, Lord God, Your Son, God with us. The promise of the generations, the promise of eons ago, dear God, is our reality. Jesus came, born of a virgin, laid in that manger, lived the life, spoke the words, healed the masses, fed the masses. He who came from the house of bread became the very bread of life that any who had partaken would never hunger again. And Lord God, we hunger for nothing in this day except more of You in our lives. You have saved us. We are not lacking in any capacity. Except, Lord God, we would love to see Your goodness abound all the more. Now, Lord, we now are in the New Testament age, and I believe Your return will be soon. But between this moment and the next, Lord God, we pray for a very Merry Christmas for everyone here and for all of our loved ones and family. But, Lord God, it would be all the merrier if there is even one here today, Lord God, that needs to make Jesus Christ their choice. Let them come. If there's one here today, Lord God, who has already done this but needs to rededicate their life, let them come. If there's one here today, Lord God, that needs to make this church their home, let them come. But Father God, whatever the decision, as long as it glorifies You and as long as they have heard from Your holy throne, let the decisions be made. We love you. In your son's most beautiful name. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears,